Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Welcome, welcome, welcome. What did you think? The first podcast where we have an intro segment. Ooh, I hope you think I'm so official now that I have this. welcome back to the mini series that we're doing on the Song of Songs. Okay, we are on episode, what is this? We're on chapter 4. I think it might be episode number 5. And Katie, my co-host, and I have been really loving exploring the Song of Songs. As usual, in the show notes, you can find the downloadable PDF if you want to follow along. We are using the USCCB's NAB version of the Bible, but especially with the Song of Songs, every translation is a little bit different. Feel free to use whatever you got. And yeah, check out the show notes for any other references that we might mention in the podcast. And I hope you really enjoy this conversation and come back next week for more. Thanks. Welcome back. We're so excited to have you join us again. Katie, how are you doing tonight?
I'm doing great. We are a couple weeks into Lent.
Heck yeah, we are.
And we're actually probably about halfway at this point.
Yeah. Yeah, so we're pre-recording this a little bit. Shh, don't tell anybody. But yeah, at this point, probably halfway, which is nuts.
Yes.
Lent passes faster when you're an adult, I think. Maybe not.
Yeah, I mean, it feels really short.
When you're a mom, maybe. Yeah, I'm like, oh my gosh, like, it's already what?
I didn't even do anything yet.
Exactly. But we're already at chapter 4, which is, what are we, 50% of the way through?
50% of the way.
After tonight. So, hope that whistle showed up really well in the podcast. I don't know how these microphones do with whistles. Anyways, we're going to jump right into chapter 4, which is such a fun chapter. It is mostly the bridegroom speaking. It's got all these, I feel like this is the Catholic pickup line chapter, you know, this is all the weird. Now, there are other sections too, right, of weird compliments, but this is like weird compliment central. Yeah, so you want to read it, Katie?
Yes, I do.
Probably the hard words to say.
How beautiful you are, my friend. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes to be shorn that come up from the washing. All of them big with twins, none of them barren. Like a scarlet strand, your lips, and your mouth lovely. Like pomegranate halves, your cheeks behind your veil. Like a tower of David, your neck built in courses. 1,000 shields hanging upon it, all the armor of warriors. Your breasts are like 2 fawns, twins of a gazelle, feeding among the lilies. Until the day grows cool and the shadows flee, I shall go to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense.
You are beautiful in every way, my friend. There is no flaw in you. With me from Lebanon, my bride. With me from Lebanon, come. Descend from the peak of Amana, from the peak of Sinir and Hermon, from the lairs of lions, from the leopard's heights. You are ravished, my heart. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. You have ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one bead of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your perfumes than any spice. Your lips drip honey, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. A garden enclosed, my sister, my bride. A garden enclosed, a fountain sealed. Your branches are a grove of pomegranates with fruits of choicest yield. Henna with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, sweet cane and cinnamon, with all kinds of frankincense. Myrrh and aloes with all the finest spices. A garden fountain, a well of living water, streams flowing from Lebanon. Awake, north wind, come, south wind, blow upon my garden that its perfume may spread abroad. Let my lover come to his garden and eat of its fruits of choicest yield.
I kind of want to start at the end, but we should start at the beginning.
Do you want to start at the end?
I mean, no.
We should go to the beginning. About the end.
I was like,
do you ever do that with books?
I haven't.
Okay, neither have I. We are true fans, Katie.
I'm always beginning to end.
Wait, what'd you say?
I'm just saying,
Oh,
you start at the
yes.
beginning, you go to the end.
Good.
You don't
Yeah.
start in the middle.
You're honest. All
Yes.
right. I like it. Okay, we can
So
be
we
honest
must
then.
start from the beginning.
Okay, well, who is speaking here, Katie?
So the groom is speaking, and what happened in the last chapter is he was just crowned king. So this is his dec like his declaration. So I think in the last podcast we were saying how like for Jesus being the groom, he came into the Last Supper and his disciples were probably like, "Oh my gosh, this is it. He's going to tell us how he's going to defeat all these people that are oppressing us. This is going to be amazing." And then he just like says, "Abide in me. Remain in me. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm not
I'm gonna
abandoning
prepare a
you."
place for you. And they're like, well, this is kind of more
You're like,
romantic than we were thinking.
yeah. You have John laying on his
Right,
chest.
right. Right, this is not war council. This is
Yes.
like wedding feast. It actually is wedding feast, though, so.
Yeah, so you think this king's gonna come in and like have this battle cry almost, but he's like, no, his it's just a declaration of love. And a quote from the cantata was, "As a king of love, he has nothing to speak of but love." Which reminds me of, I think it was chapter one where it says, his banner over me is love. Like his only fight over me is with the amount of excess of love that he has.
Wow. I think too, you really said it beautifully, but the transition from chapter 3 to 4, to me, more than even chapter 4, I really sat with as significant because you expect the king to open up his mouth and say something like, for lack of a better word, practical or like powerful or like, all right, here's what we're gonna do to make the kingdom well. And instead, he says something loving. And I think there's this part of my heart that still expects God, my bridegroom, who I have been in relationship for years and years now with, I still expect him to be like, all right, Monica, here's your duty. Go do your duty, you know? And instead, he surprises me with, I love you. Like, he starts with love, and it's always still like unnerving to me, or I'm like, okay, get on with it. Like, don't you have orders for me? Aren't you my commanding officer? You know? And that surprise element that you expect the king enthroned to be serious about, like, I don't know, kingdom matters. I don't know how else to say that. But instead, he's serious about pursuing your heart. I don't know. I'm still like, wait, really? He is? But surely not for me, right? Like, oh, but he's sending me to do something important, or I don't know. It's not even important, but just like I just have that such a strong sense of duty that my relationship with God is so about what he wants me to do for him. And the groom here is opposite of that. It just like disarms me a little bit. And I think even sitting with this chapter has helped me to see, like, first of all, I'm not as big of a deal as I think I am, that like I'm gonna be sent, you know? But I mean, we are called to mission, so the emphasis is there, it is true. But that I'm first just loved, I don't know. So, anyways, sitting home.
I think this whole study has just been really like, I think I was like, yeah, I understand Jesus' bridegroom, and I'm like, gosh, there is layers and layers. There's more layers to go through to
Totally.
actually like live as a bride. And not like live as a bride first, and then as a like live as a daughter, because that's also like, okay, my father's gonna give me everything. So it's still like, yeah, it's
Pursued and taken care of for and provided for. But it also, you know, and I don't want to sidetrack it too much, but that's not always our lived reality. It's like, oh, we can say that. And then also, we're up against a stressful situation that feels like, where are you, God? Why did you let this happen? You know? So we have to live in that reality that it's not just as simple as the Song of Songs. Well, I mean, but the Song of Songs has these parts where he departs and she's confused, you know?
Where he's
So,
like purifying us. So living that tension of being purified and pursued at the same time. We don't get that a lot in our earthly
Right, because usually your
romantic
boyfriend's not going to be like,
relationships.
I'm going to test you. Like, he's just first.
I don't know. Let us know.
Anyways, it's just a mystery.
Right, Monica, start us off.
Okay. Well, first technical note is helpful for me to start us off is that this type of poem, specifically here where he's comparing her to a bunch of different things in nature, is called a wasf. Okay? Wasf. And it's a traditional poetic form describing physical attributes of partner according to nature. So this is not just like crazy, what is happening? This is like a person reading this in whatever Solomon's time would have been like, ah, a beautiful wasp. Like, that makes sense to me.
My normal Valentine's Day card.
Exactly. It's like roses are red, violets are blue for them. So we kind of have to get ourselves over the hump of like, this is so weird to like, oh, this is speaking something very beautiful. And actually, I can receive it as beautiful. And one of the first things I notice is that when he looks at her, he sees the Holy Land. Like, he's describing her in terms of the Holy Land. I'm like, oh, he loves his land. He loves his people. She's not just one, she's the whole. So that's kind of cool. Let's start with I know I keep saying we're starting. This is my third start, so all these false
The
starts.
text. Here comes the text.
Okay, good. Let's do the hair as a flock of goats. Okay, so your hair is a flock of goats streaming down from Mount Gilead. And then a couple things later, your teeth are a flock of ewes to be shorn that come up from the washing. So this is straight from Cantata, but the comparison here is the difference between a flock of goats streaming down are like wild, unruly, unorderly, and the stream of what's it called? Sheep, ewes, that straight come up from the washing. They're clean, they're fluffy, they come up in order, they are beautiful. This compares to the foreign lands, the pagans, the Gentiles, the unruly, the wild, and then the firstborn child of God, Israel, right? Israel, who is keeps his family law and the Ten Commandments, who is in covenant with him. And how God, of course, is going to bring in the goats. It's not the same thing as the sheep and goats parable where the goats just, are
Those
gnashing of
goats
teeth.
are gone.
Those goats are goners. But this is a different thing of goats.
Yeah, I love how he calls in the fullness of the bride with those two statements.
Yeah.
It's like, this is my entire bride.
I love it. Yeah, true.
And then he goes on with all of them big with twins, none of them barren. He's actually talking about fully united Israel, because
Yep.
Israel at the time was in two different kingdoms.
Yes.
So he's like, they're going to be together.
I love it because he cares about both sides. And you can do that as a microcosm of your own heart. Like, he cares about your Judah and your Israel, both parts of you, but also your neighbor. He cares about your neighbor and he cares about you. So it's both inner and outer. I love this. Verse 3, like a scarlet strand your lips. Gregory of Nyssa, he's the one who wrote, I think, 86 different homilies on this. He is obsessed. Maybe I'm wrong. Am I wrong?
No, it was either him or Saint Bernard.
Oh, maybe it was Bernard.
Might have been
I
Bernard.
apologize to you, saints in heaven, whichever one. But he said that they're red. Her lips are red from being kissed on the mouth. Kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. They're red from his blood from kissing her, which is just like, what? It's so beautiful. So they have. He has come to kiss her. She's asked him at the beginning, come encounter me, come kiss me. And he has. And now her lips are proof of it. And it's beautiful.
And then he goes on, like a pomegranate halves your cheeks. And that's in reference to, so the bridegroom was compared to the apple. So he's comparing his bride also has the round fullness of the pomegranate.
Oh, I love that. Okay, yes. Yeah.
So it's cool to see, because this happens a couple of times. He kind of interplays with how she described him.
Sure, it's like his
And
response. He remembered her words and he's like, I'm an apple, you're a pomegranate, baby. Okay, I love it. Wait, I love it. And then, yeah, actually, let's keep note of this. This is for a later chapter, but in chapter 4, he starts to say these things. He's gonna repeat the same type of thing, but he's gonna add things to it. So it's
Foreshadow.
foreshadowing. Suspense. Dun dun dun. Wait till next week. Okay, let's pause on four then. I love four. Like a tower of David, your neck, built in courses, 1,000 shields hanging upon it, all the armor of warriors. I'm like, oh, my neck. Wow. Okay,
Got a
but
lot going on.
and exactly. So first of all, he's talking about the Tower of David. He's drawing out an analogy with so you can visualize it, built in courses, 1,000 shields hanging on armor of warriors. But essentially what he's talking about is a tower, which is a protection place, obviously because of the shields. Okay. And this is a name that the Litany of Loretto kind of steals from the Song of Songs and applies to Mary. Mary is the Tower of David, which if you're familiar with the Litany of Loretto, it says all these beautiful things like Mother Most Pure, Mother Most Beautiful, and then it's like Tower of David. And you're like, what does that mean? Like, why are you calling Mary the most beautiful, tender woman a tower? Like, what? So I've done a little bit of reading about this, and essentially the tower defends David, right? David can go in there and feel safe. And I know it's not a perfect analogy because all analogies limp, as they say, but Mary is a Tower of David to Jesus. She is his protection physically when she's pregnant with him. It's just crazy to think she is his protection. She is his shield about him. She surrounds him. She's the only thing that makes him feel secure. And then, you know, we both have toddlers. We know, like, they run to us. Like, we're the ones who make them feel safe and secure. We're the tower of our children. We're the place of safety and security. And David, especially to use the name David here, David was really persecuted during his life. He was chased around by Saul. He was chased around by his son Absalom. He had all sorts of, like, woeful years. And to have a tower that is his safety, you know, so Jesus was persecuted, but he can rest in Mary. And this is, I think, where the imagery of, like, come under your mantle, Mary, that Mary's mantle is like her protection. Like, we're safe there. We can ask her to, like, house us and shield us. And I know that this gets a little bit weird, but I've heard this prayer, and I actually wrote a little rosary reflection that I'm going to put in the show notes here to pray with the Song of Songs alongside the rosary. But the Tower of David is like the womb of Mary. And so the prayer is, put me inside your womb, Mary, with Jesus, so I can be safe there. Which is unusual imagery. You're like, what? But if you just kind of remove the human, like, shock factor and think that is the place where Jesus was safe. And he was first, you know, first man. He was, like, I don't know, just so intimate. And to be welcomed into that space of safety between the Blessed Virgin and Jesus, Mary's womb is the place I want to be. So Tower of David is just another way of saying womb of Mary. I don't know.
Yes, that is so beautiful. To put yourself in the womb of Mary. I actually have not heard that before.
No? Yeah. A little odd, for sure.
Yeah. Because I think now that I've gone through pregnancy a couple times, I'm like, yeah, like, that is the safest spot for the baby.
I mean, it should be, right? But yeah. Not that there's a lot of extra room.
Yes.
Mary's like, how many of y'all want to come in here?
Yes. Like, or just, like, how much the baby, like, even bonds. You know what I mean?
Right. Okay, it's, like, the whole idea of the heartbeats.
Yes.
Yeah, I heard this other reflection that was, like, Mary spent time in silence listening to Jesus' heartbeat, trying to get her heartbeat to match in sync with his, which I thought was so beautiful until I realized, you know, baby's heartbeats are very fast.
They are so fast.
Her heartbeat is not going to...
I did not know that either. They do slow down, but they're fast.
So, but the idea of that is that she is the only one who can hear him at this point. She's the only one who can feel him, really.
Yeah.
She's constantly aware of him. Yeah. Yeah, those pregnancy of Mary is something, it's a whole new level to pray about, right?
Yeah.
Okay, but we have your breasts are like fawns to move on to.
Yes, and that is back to kind of like the big with twins. It's the two kingdoms.
Mm-hmm.
So you have Israel and Judah prophesied to be one, and Ezekiel. But St. Augustine actually takes this and interprets it as Catholics as the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay, I love this.
Yes. Do you have more?
I wrote down giving milk. I'm wondering what I meant. I mean, this is what breasts do, right?
Yes. I do remember this.
There was something about...
Yes, well, I think it was that the Old Testament and the New Testament both nourish us as Christians.
Which is why he would compare it to the breasts as opposed to, you know, we have two eyes, two ears, but he chose the two breasts because they actually are life-giving. Yeah, that's okay. That makes sense. That makes sense.
Yes, the Bible is life-giving sustenance.
Amen.
So read it every day.
Amen. Daily bread. Okay. Until the day grows cool and the shadows flee, I shall go to the mountains of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense. Okay. Again, it kind of feels like, okay, wait, did we just stop talking to the bride? But this is still the bridegroom speaking. And he is speaking about Jerusalem, essentially. I should go to the mountain of myrrh. Yeah. I guess mountain of myrrh and mountain of Moriah are close in even language. But mountain of myrrh is associated with death and burial. He died on the mountain of Moriah, or close by. I will go to Jerusalem, to the place of sacrifice. And the idea is, like, meet me there. Meet me at the temple. Meet me at the altar of sacrifice. Which, I don't know, I think that maybe even this line could account for, I don't know, what we were talking about earlier. I've been thinking a lot more this Lent about, and help me get back on track if I get super off track here, Katie, but like how I've been envisioning myself, like, making a bridal gown for Easter, Okay. And so I'm taking my bridal picture and I'm tracing it. And then every day I'm writing words into the gown as like little stitches to say, this is what I'm stitching in today for you, right? Because I'm trying to see that the sacrifices in my life actually are a gift to him and matter to him. Because I'm the type of gal who, if I don't keep that in mind, I just try to comfort myself. I forget that the sacrifices matter. And I think I can probably find a way around the sacrifice by making it fun or making it enjoyable. I'm like, you're Enneagram
Yes.
times seven. I'm like, well, I hate doing this, but I'll listen to a podcast, or I hate doing this, but I will eat chocolate, you know? So just to have it, the thing I don't like, to do it bare, like this idea that I will go to Jerusalem to the place of sacrifice, meet me there, that he's inviting me to meet me there, that the places where in our lives we are like, why did you let this happen? Or why did you let this suffering? Or aren't you my bridegroom? Aren't you my provider? Why would you let me feel so far away from you? It's like this is him meeting us there. This is kind of what the kiss of Jesus feels like, to be close to him. So just to keep that perspective that this is an invitation to meet him somewhere in sacrifice. It's not a lack of him, it's actually more of him. I don't know.
Saint Gregory actually had a quote that goes with that. He said, it is impossible to live with Jesus without having been changed by the myrrh of death into the divinity of frankincense. So you can't bypass the death of self if you want to get to the divinity of the frankincense. And I thought that was like really just like, okay, like we can do this. 'Cause Lent can sometimes be like, why are we suffering? And I feel like I've been adverse to suffering this Lent, which I don't know where this is coming from,
That's
but
not
just,
very Katie,
I know,
actually, so.
I'm usually very into sacrifice. I don't know, that sounds weird. But
She loves
I,
the
yeah, I'm like, I can do this. I can do anything hard. But for some reason, the
I
past,
mean, he's softening.
yeah, probably, maybe, but it's
And he's
like,
like, be my bride. Okay, but seriously, just to be honest and to honor you, Katie, like I've been in small group with Katie. Well, not small group, big group
big
with Katie.
group.
And two things that you said this year, I cannot forget. They keep knocking around in my head. But you said at one point that the 4 to 6 hour for you is like your crucifixion. And it's like you get up on your cross and you get crucified during that hour. And I was like, whoa, okay. She's thinking about the cross throughout her day. I don't even know what I'm thinking about throughout my day, but it's not the crucifixion. Okay, so I started literally thinking about my day in terms of, okay, that feels like a crucifixion. And then another point you were talking about something that was a struggle. So I don't even remember what it was, but somebody in the group suggested, oh, here's a way out of feeling that suffering. Like, oh, this is what I do. Let my kids watch a show and I go to the other room and I take a little break, whatever. Nothing bad. That's totally fine. But you replied in the most like simple way. You're like, I think I'm just gonna find Jesus in it. I think I'm gonna ask Jesus to meet me in it. I'm gonna wait for him. That was your answer. And I was like, what? What? Like you're on a different level of looking for Jesus in the suffering. Like I think you understand in a lived experience what I feel like I actually don't yet, meeting Jesus at Moriah. Like, I don't know. I feel like everybody's got different charisms and different calls in their life. So perhaps it comes down to one of those. Or what I see it as is a Christian maturity of stepping into the cross a little bit more. But like, you're not afraid of the cross. And I think that that's probably going to accelerate you into bridal love faster than me, faster than anybody, you know, because it's the cross. The cross is the marriage bed. So anyways, thank you for that.
Thank you.
4 6 hour. By the
That was
way,
a really good
hopefully that's
eight.
getting any better.
I was about to say, nope, we were right at that
You're like, why do I have to do this every day? He only had to do it once.
But thank you for saying that though, because now I'm like, yeah, you know what? I am like really relying on Jesus
You
through my day
do.
and like in that suffering. I think it's just for some reason, like my Lent sufferings, I'm like, I like kind of what you're saying, like I'll give this up, but I'm gonna find something else that's gonna
Yeah,
be comfortable,
right.
which I'm like, why do I keep doing
I'll just
this?
trade off a little bit. Right. I know. It's
So
just,
I'm
it's.
like trying to root that out in my life,
Yeah,
but
I'm with you.
it's hard.
It is hard.
It's hard.
I also attribute it to creativity. I'm like, but I'm so resourceful. I can think of a different way. You know, like that's not a weakness, but no,
But
Monica,
yes,
don't
we
do it.
must go to the Mountain of Myrrh. We
Amen.
can't get around it. We got to
Amen.
go to the cross.
Can't go over it. Can't go under
Yes.
it.
And that
Got to
reminds
go
me,
through
we'll move
it.
on from this and after this, but there was an image I got maybe like 5 years ago, and it was the crucifix before me, and Jesus said, "You are circling the cross, and you will never get to the resurrection until you go on the
Yes,
cross."
wait, you said this. Yes.
Yeah. Oh, I have shared that before.
Wait, you, well, to me, not on the pod.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah.
So that was probably about 5 years ago, and so that definitely was like that definitely changed me of
That was
like,
impactful.
okay,
Yeah.
there's no way to get past. There's no way to get to the resurrection without going through the cross.
Amazing. Still
Yeah.
a harsh word. It feels like,
It
whoa.
is,
But it's
yeah.
also, you
But it
received it
also
in
was like
love.
freedom because I was like going insane going in these circles
Right.
of like, why do I keep getting back to the same suffering over and over
Right.
again? Because like, you get that temporary relief when you find that new thing. And then you're like,
Right.
oh, wait, maybe I'm better. And you're like, oh, no, I'm
Right.
not.
I hear you.
Yeah. But then the thing with this verse too was it's another place where he repeats the bride.
Okay, did
Because
she say this?
in verse two, in chapter two, she says, until the day grows cold and the shadows flee, roam, my
Yes,
lover.
this is the one where she's like, she gives him permission to go.
Yes.
Yep. Yeah, that must be an expression, an idiom of Hebrew, until the day grows cold and the shadows
Yeah,
flee. You
probably.
know, that's got to be something that we're not seeing. But okay, well, let's move on to verse
Yes.
7. It's funny how slow you can move through these. I mean, it doesn't even feel slow. It feels like we're moving at breakneck
I
speed.
know it does. I'm like, there's so much we missed.
Right. Okay, but here we go. I am beautiful. You are beautiful in every way, my friend. There is no flaw in you. Okay, and then he starts to talk about Lebanon. With me from Lebanon, my
Yeah.
bride. With me from Lebanon, come. Descend from the peak of Amana. From the peak of Senir and Hermon. I hope I'm saying those right. So here's the deal. He is praising her and loving her. And then it just seems in verse 8 like he's calling her to come to him. And, as far as I can see, she has not left him. So it's kind of the question of what happened here? That clearly she's actually not with him fully. She loves him. She tries to love him. I know we talked about this before, that the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But he's starting to call her, come from the foreign land. Lebanon is beautiful, but it's a foreign land.
Yeah.
And the peaks are obstacles that would separate the lovers. And so he's saying, come with me from the foreign lands. Come be with me. So it is, again, one of those moments where it's like they're together, now they're apart. And this time he's calling her to come, like maybe to come ascend the mount with him, you know?
Yeah. Yeah, the cantata parallels this to the prodigal son, where
Oh,
he's like,
cool.
the bride is in a far off land.
Oh, and
And
come
he's
home to your
like,
father.
yeah, come back. Or it parallels it to the Saint Augustine, where you were with me, but I was not with you.
Yes. I
And
did
so
read that.
it reminds me of like the bride's like with him, and then she's like, oh, now I'm just somewhere else. Like
Yeah.
how our minds can wander. We're like,
Yes.
we're in prayer, and then we're thinking about our grocery list. And
Right,
he's like,
right.
come from Lebanon, come from your grocery list.
Wait, I love this. Descend from the peak of Aldi, Monica. Come
Yeah.
back to me.
He's like,
Yeah.
I was giving you this beautiful sonnet, and then you just, it's just like, I don't know, our human condition, I
She stops
think,
listening. That's
to like
interesting.
stop listening, or just go somewhere else in your mind.
Yeah, I love that. I think that's just so relatable.
But he doesn't rebuke her.
No, he invites her.
He just invites her to come back.
Yeah, and he also there's it feels like a word of warning from the lair of leopards, from the leopard's heights. It feels like,
Yeah.
come out of there. That's not good for you. I want you
Yes.
to come to be in safety, you know? Yeah. I just also love the with me from Lebanon, my bride, with me from Lebanon, come. There is this category of the Bible promises that I call the I will be with you promises,
Yeah.
because all throughout the Old Testament, it feels like all God does is say, I will be with you. 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 He's trying to convince the people to do the thing, to go across the promised land, do everything.
Yeah.
And his promise is, I'll be with you. So I just love that what he wants here is just to be with her.
Yeah.
Okay, number 9. What do you got here?
You have ravished my heart.
It's a good one.
So
I love this verse.
you've ravished my heart, my sister, my bride. And so the reason he's able to say my sister is because were his sister through the incarnation.
Yes.
Which is so beautiful.
Yes. Yeah, and when he does this type of thing, sister, bride, it's like a progression of intimacy. So mm-hmm. the less intimate is first, my sister.
Yeah.
The more intimate is bride. Another time I think he does love, dove, perfect one. He progresses that way. And so the most intimate, it's like he's getting closer and closer to her.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I've ravished my heart with one glance of your eyes. Francis de Sales just loves this line and likes to quote it. And I don't have the exact quote with me, but essentially he reflects beautifully on, like, wow, how we can affect God in the madness of the inebriation of love, that even we can affect God, that he can say, you have ravished my heart. It reminds me of St. Faustina, who received the image of divine mercy.
Right? Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay, good. I was like, wait, she wrote the diary?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just getting my saints mixed up in my head. She writes about the tenderness and intimacy of God for each one of us. Mm-hmm. And she said that, like, Jesus would share with her that when she would look at him, remember him, think of him throughout the day, that would mean something to him. Like,
wow.
Ravish my heart. Like, I just, again, am unaware of how much God is waiting for me to make contact with him. Because I think so much, I think my default setting is, God, you're so busy up there in heaven. Maybe I could eventually knock on your door and you maybe would hear me mm-hmm. in your great big mansion and then be, oh, somebody's at the door. Oh, it's Monica. She needs something. But it's not like that. It's not like that. It's not that I'm on one track over here. I'm pleasing God down here as best I can. Like, I have to unlearn this idea of God so high above me that he's not close to me, because he is high above me. And I am, as Francis of Assisi says, a worm. Sure, I am. But also, he's ravished by a glance of my eyes. And when throughout the day I can do my dishes and say, Lord, I love you, that's a glance of my eyes to him.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, it matters to him.
Yes. Did you have anything for 10?
Because
I was going to move on to 11.
Just that he repeats her again. She says, your love is better than wine. In one, he says
yes.
it back. Oh, and the perfume me for spices, actually. The fragrance of your perfumes refers to the temple, the incense in the tent of meeting, the holy place. There's incense. She's temple imagery.
Yeah.
But yes, move on to 11.
He talks about her lips dripping of honey.
Yep.
And honey and milk under your tongue. And so the honey represents the wisdom of the bride, and the milk is the childhood innocence of the bride.
Love that.
And that reminds me a lot of, I've been thinking more about St. Thérèse of Lisieux recently.
Oh.
And how she was so little because she knew that she couldn't do anything.
Yeah.
She could just give everything back to God that she had. But that was ultimate wisdom.
Wow, yeah.
Like, she probably never thought that she would be this great known saint.
Yeah.
A doctor of the church.
Yeah, right.
When all she really did was just be like, I am completely a child before God.
Yeah.
And I'm completely dependent on you. And that was like her wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah. I also love milk and honey, promised land, you know, imagery.
Yes.
And I just think the on your lips is sweetness.
Mm.
I just prayed with that for a minute, because I don't know about you, but I felt like, I mean, maybe this is not the case. Anyways, sorry. In high school, I feel like I had this big transition in my freshman year of college where I turned away. I did not want to go.
Mm-hmm.
But in high school, I feel like I genuinely was a sweet-tongued person.
Yeah.
Like, I didn't say bad things about other people. I didn't even think them. I truly just was, like, assumed the best in people.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember being shocked in college because I started thinking, that person's horrible, or I hate that person, or ugh, that's so rude. Because I was like, I never think things like this. Like, and so from the heart, the mouth speaks. I just I think back to, and I know that you can't go back, but I'm like, I think I had this innocence that was a total grace from God.
Mm-hmm.
That from my mouth only milk and honey. Like, I truly, and my siblings would be like, that's not true. But like, I feel like the disposition of my heart was just like sweeter. Mm-hmm. And now I feel like I got saltier. Somewhere along the line, I got more cynical, more quick to be like, well, I don't like this person. Or I don't, you know, I find fault,
mm-hmm.
you know, and I don't know where I learned that. It grew on me when sin grew. You know what I'm saying? And so I just think that the reality that he's pointing to, that she, it's not just, you know, that's on her tongue. It's that the words she speaks are sweet. Like, she doesn't say callous, mean things, and she doesn't say sarcastic things, and she doesn't say foul jokes. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like,
Yeah.
I have a friend, actually, you probably have the same friend, Mary, who just, I don't know, to me is the living embodiment of honey and milk on the tongue. She just is kind in her words. And I'm sure she might think an unkind thought from time to time, but man, I've never heard her say it. And I talk to her a lot. And I'm like, that actually rubs off on me, where I start to see the world differently and think differently when I'm friends with somebody who has honey and milk on their tongue. And I would
Yes.
love to be a woman who has honey and milk on my tongue, but I'm not there. I'm like, I still got salt there. And I'm like, I have got salty things to say. And I'm like, you know, I wish when my husband
Yes.
came in the door at night, I'm like, hi. And I have sweet things to say to him, but I'm like, I've
Yes.
got things to say to you. You know, like I don't want to be that woman. So
Yeah.
anyways, you
Oh,
know, the
yes.
other way to do
Becoming that
this is
part of the
talk
bride.
about James, and James is like, don't say bad things.
Yeah.
But this one is nicer. Honey and milk on the tongue.
Yes, I'm pretty sure that's in Proverbs too.
Oh, honey and milk on the tongue.
Yeah,
That makes
somewhere in
sense.
Proverbs.
Smart book.
Yes.
Okay, I want to go to gardening closed.
Yeah, so
Oh.
a gardening clothes, my sister, my bride. Basically he's just saying she is exclusively his,
Yeah.
which is so beautiful.
She's reserved for him.
Yes.
I love it. It's a lot to pray with there, but there's not a lot more to explain, so.
Yeah, it's basically like that's what it is. So what does it mean for you to be exclusively
Right?
Jesus's?
What are you giving to other people? What else is sneaking authority away, love away that it was supposed to be for God's alone? Yeah. Who else is living in your garden, sis?
But then it goes into 15 where it says, a garden fountain, a well of living water, streams flowing from Lebanon. So again, we see this private love of the bridegroom and the bride just cannot help but overflow to the whole
Yes.
world.
Yes.
And it's not that there's other people in the prayer, it's just them. But just because they're so in love, the love just overflows to
I
the whole,
love
like
it.
just naturally.
It's such a great image because water, of course, it can go through and out of the garden,
Yeah.
but the garden itself is still exclusive.
Yes.
It's not that everyone gets a seat in the garden, but everyone can have a drink from the water.
Yes.
Yeah, it is. It's straight evangelization. It's mission
Yeah.
flows from intimacy and love.
Which also reminds me too of Lent. I think you were talking about how, like, we don't have to share what we're doing for Lent with others. Like, there's things that God just wants between us.
Yeah. It's
But
just
that
in the
doesn't
garden.
mean that the fruit of what you're doing in Lent will flow out to other people.
Great point. Yeah.
So, yeah, it's like you don't have, like, the world doesn't need to know your whole relationship with Jesus,
Right.
but there's going to be fruit that's going to flow from it.
Right. And if they, that's the whole idea of like, what makes you different? What's so different about you? And we can say, it's
Yes.
Jesus, you
Yeah.
know, because my garden, I've been tending my garden and the water flowing out of it. Yeah, I'm not forcing water to flow out of my garden. I'm not like, get out of
Yes.
here, water! I'm like,
Dumping it in
it's,
barrels.
yes, it's abundant. Yeah. Which, I don't know, just introduces this idea of I am a garden, you are a garden. We have a garden in our heart that is of the Lord, that the Lord can come live here, like we're temples of the Holy Spirit. But I just love this imagery that it's a garden, because then to me, it makes the whole process of what the world calls like self-improvement or whatever better and more important. It's important to tend to our garden. Like at the beginning, she says, I haven't tended to my vineyard, and the whole idea
Yes.
of catching the foxes. So it's not just like, oh, I'm being vainglorious if I'm trying to work out. It's like, I need to discipline my body because
Yeah.
I need to have a garden that has, you know, no roots all over. No, not roots. Roots are good. Weeds! See what a gardener I am. But like, do you know what I'm saying? Like,
Yes.
it's not so much like I feel like I've been on since this past September a better work of like cultivating my own garden, but I didn't have the language for that. I was just, you know, it was called the glow up, and I was like, I'm
Yeah.
glowing up, but I was like, I'm trying to do it for my child and for my husband and to be the
Yes.
best woman I can be. But now I have language of it. I'm trying to cultivate my garden. And sometimes that is exterior of like, you know, doing things
Yes.
well and working out and perfecting my body and getting healthy and getting, you know, good habits in my life, but it's mostly, I would say, interior work of cultivating our virtue and rooting out vice. And yeah, just, but everything in the garden, I was even imagining, like, oh my gosh, I have all these ideas and dreams and different things like that. And I'm like, they're all like little plants in my garden. And Jesus and I like
Yeah.
visit them and we're like, that one's growing and it's not quite grown yet. It's not time to pick that one yet. But like, I don't know.
Yes,
The
that's so
interiority is,
beautiful.
yeah.
Yeah. I know. And yeah, you need the interior and the exterior at the same time. Because
Yeah.
otherwise they get wonky.
Yeah, wait, say more about that.
Because if you're Like the world obviously is like very much exterior.
Yes.
But if you're just doing exterior, it's like, where are your roots?
Yeah.
Like you're just like, it's almost kind of like you went to Lowe's and you just got a bunch of plants and you kept them
Yes.
all in the pots.
You're like, a garden.
Yes, you're like, look, I have my beautiful garden. But then you know how like plants will come back up?
Like
Like your
annuals.
annuals come
Okay.
back up, or there's just like there's something happening in the ground when there's roots in the ground and it's not just like random pots just everywhere.
Yeah. It
Because
fertilizes
those
the
pots are
soil.
gonna they're gonna to die
Yeah.
eventually, or they're gonna try to outgrow the pot, so then they're gonna die because they can't they have nowhere to
Right.
go.
Right.
So if you're not doing that interior work of like, okay, how can I keep my soil healthy, my roots healthy,
Yes.
while I'm seeing this like exterior part of the plant like
Yeah.
grow.
And that to me brings up that little cartoon you used to see of like, the carrot next to the a flower perhaps, and it's like the flower is judging the carrot because the carrot looks like it's only got little
Oh
leaves,
yeah.
but there's a lot going on underneath the surface
Yeah.
that you would not know.
Yes.
And not so for the flower. The flower only has a couple little roots, but that carrot is big
Yes.
boy, so it's like you don't know who's growing carrots beside you.
Yes.
So
Amen. And so we come into the bride talking about the garden,
oh, the
her
best
garden,
part.
my garden, his garden.
Beautiful.
But she says, "Awake, north wind, come south wind." So the north wind is actually really cold wind, so that represents the suffering and the trial. Where the south wind is hot wind, which is the joys and the consolation. And that reminded me a lot of Saint Therese because she says, "I choose all." Like that's one of her big quotes is, "I choose all. I choose the sufferings and the joy. Like I
Love
choose every
that.
part of it." And so the bride is realizing she must have been listening when he said, "I shall go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of
Yeah.
frankincense," because she's like, "All right. Suffering and trial is part of it.
Wow.
Joys and consolation is also part of it."
Come blow. And the
Yes.
invitation is like, I don't care what it is, but blow on it because I want the perfumes to spread abroad. So
Yes.
no matter what wind it is, it will reveal her inner heart, which I have seen in life. When somebody is under deep suffering, the Holy Spirit, the wind blowing on them, it reveals their inner heart.
Yeah.
And when somebody is in joy and consolation, it reveals their inner heart, like the perfume blowing from the garden. But it all comes down to keeping that garden well and tending that garden. Because no matter what's blowing on it, no matter if you're in consolation or desolation, that garden is relationship with Jesus. And it can survive the cold and the warm. Yeah, I really love blow upon my garden. I'm like,
Yes.
oh my gosh. Yeah, I think I'm like, come south wind. Only south wind.
Only south wind.
But
Only the
both winds
joys.
will do it.
Then it ends with, "Let my lover come to his garden and eat its fruits of choicest yield,"
Yep.
which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So that question that I've been pondering is like, what fruit am I bearing? Like, what fruit am I bearing for Jesus to come? Which it is like, it's not just her garden, it's his garden. So it's, I'm not doing, like, I can't make the fruits disappear
Right,
and be
right.
like, "Jesus, here's all my fruits." Like,
Right.
they're still his fruits. But it's like, so I guess it's what are Jesus and me tending together for Lent, and what fruit am I seeing
I love
come
it.
from what's growing?
I love it. I love to ask that question because the whole fig tree thing, if you're planting something and it's not ever bearing fruit,
Yeah.
that thing is a bad plant. Get that thing out of there.
Yeah.
So eventually it should bear fruit.
Yeah,
So.
and I think your analogy too of like you're saying like this plant's growing but it's not ready yet. Like that's also like that's okay if that's where you're at in Lent or even where you end in Lent. Is like, okay, Jesus and I actually started something. It has roots. It's still kind of small. I haven't seen fruit yet. Like this is just a 40-day thing.
And you know what? We need to really be careful of perfectionist tendencies of my life looks so changed afterward. It's like,
Yes.
according to who? According to God or according to your neighbor or
Yes.
you? Because you might not see that Jesus has planted something.
Yes.
But yeah, if you can ask him, what are we doing here? Maybe he'll give you some direction that I've planted something. You just got to be patient to see the fruit for it. Yeah.
Yes.
I love too, and I know we're not going to chapter 5, but chapter 4 ends with her invitation, "Let my lover come to his garden," aka let my lover come to me. I'm his garden. And
Yeah.
then he starts chapter 5 with, "I have come to my garden." So it's like She's like, come here. And he's like, I'm coming. So
Yeah.
I love it. I want that to be in my relationship with the Lord too. It's like, draw me from the first one. It's like, let you, my lover Jesus, come to my garden, come to his garden. And he's like, I'm coming. And I'm coming
I'm
to
here.
you. Right. I'm like, yay. Okay, let
Beautiful.
me quick do one last thing, chapter four, and then we'll
Yes.
wrap up. Okay. This chapter four has the Nard Nard couplet. Dun dun dun. This is the center of the Bible, if you have a Catholic Bible in the traditional formatting. If your Maccabees is out of place, I'm not sure if this is actually the center, because some Bibles put Maccabees at the very end. It's supposed to be Malachi at the end. Anyways, if you've got a normal handy dandy Bible, 73 books, Song of Songs is the very center book, and if you go to the very center of the Song of Songs, it's chapter four, and if you go to the very center of that, it is verse 13 into 14. I guess that's the two center words of the Bible, and it's a couplet. Couplet meaning two words at once. Spikenard, spikenard. Okay, so it says henna with spikenard with saffron. So at first thought, you're like, bummer. I thought the center of the Bible was going to be meaningful, but it is. Nard, spikenard, is the bridal perfume. This is what Jesus is anointed with 6 days before the Passover. This is what he smells like on the cross. He smells like a groom on his wedding night. He smells like intimacy. Okay, he smells like expensive perfume. He's dressed like the groom. We won't get into that. He smells like the groom. And so the nard, when you smell it, you think of weddings. The idea here is that the Bible begins with a wedding at Genesis, the Bible ends with a wedding at Revelation, and the Bible in the middle has this cry, nard, smell. The smell of opening, the smell of receiving, the smell of bride, the smell of wedding night. And so the cry of the whole Bible is, open to me, sister bride. Like, be my bride. Ephatha, open. That's the whole thing. Marry me. So anyways, that's right here. Nard, nard.
Yes, that is all. I actually didn't know that.
No, that's Father Pad. Father Pat
That's
Schultz,
awesome.
special. Okay, well, we'll button up chapter four and move on to chapter five. Any last thoughts there, Katie?
That's it. What fruit are we bearing?
Amen.
That's the question.
Have a good week. See you next week. Bye.